First John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which ye have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Josh, would you pray for us again? Pray for me. Got a shortage of naps and an excess of chocolate cake, I think, going on back here. Well, the kids are losing their mind. We're back here in 1 John again tonight. Much more there in Judges that we're going to get to when the Lord's timing. Tonight I have to, it's about continuing on in Judes, so I'll get to there hopefully next week. Hopefully we'll let me do that. But I feel the Lord would have a step back here in 1 John briefly. We have kind of preached a little series here in 1 John, never intended to do that. I just want us going to preach the first chapter. The Lord keeps going back to that over and over again. We look at chapter 1. We talked about how to have true joy, and the answer is to be in perfect fellowship with God. If you want true joy, fellowship with the Lord. It's the only answer for it. To get everything right that is wrong in your heart and be perfect fellowship with Jesus Christ is the only answer for true joy in your life. Spend time with Him in prayer. Spend time in worship and reading His Word. I promise you there's nothing like it. In other words, spend time with God and fellowship with Him in intimate personal relationship. Jesus Christ, there's nothing like it. We looked at chapter number 1. Beginning chapter number 2, we looked at continuing in fellowship. We just looked at the first couple of verses there in chapter 2. My little children, sin not. Our goal ought to be sinless perfection. And that's a high statement. None of us will ever reach that. But if we aim for anything less than that, then we are premeditating sin. We ought to aim to try to be, we ought to aim to be perfect. I know we all sin. Even John tells that. If he says you don't sin, you're a liar. We know we sin, but you ought to aim for the bullseye of being perfect. Aim for as close as God as you can possibly be. Do your absolute best to abstain from all sin. Then in verses 3 through 11, we start to look at some different tests of salvation, tests of if you really know God or not. That's how John lists it here. Some tests that might distinguish the saved from the unsaved, those that know God and those that do not know God. Now, I don't think anyone but you and God can know for sure that you're saved. I can't answer that for anybody else here except myself. And I don't believe John here is trying to make this church doubt their salvation. We'll see that here tonight even more. I believe he's simply trying to let them know that they can know without a shadow of a doubt. They can have perfect assurance that they know without a doubt that they are saved and going to go to heaven when they die. They can be sure of that. And he's giving some tests to see if these things are happening in your life. Then you are saved. You do know God. That's what John is trying to prove here. John's just giving some tests. Test number 1 we already talked about. Do you keep his commandments? Now, we already covered all this. We know we all sin at one point or another. John tells us that. We all sin. So what is he talking about here? Do you constantly strive to do it? Do you aim for righteousness? Do you have a goal to do right? Do you try to aim for godliness? If you never try to do right, if you're constantly entangling yourself in sin with no remorse, with no repentance, and the question becomes, are you really saved? If you can get away with sin for the rest of your life and never get anything right with God, never having conviction or anything, they'll ask the question, are you really saved? John says in verse 2, verse number 3, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You can know that you know that you know you have, you can have assurance if you keep his commandments. If you desire to live for him, do your best to keep what he tells you to do. And John says in verse number 4, if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, he says you're a liar. You can't say you know God and go off and live in sin, never have remorse or repentance, and never do that, never have any conviction about it. You can't do that. If you do that and say you know God, say you love God, then you are a liar. The Holy Spirit is going to prod you. He's going to correct you. God's not going to let you sin for forever and get away with it for forever. He's going to correct you. That's what John is saying here. Test number 2. He says you have to have love for the brethren. If you say you love God and you hate your brethren, you're a liar. That's what he says. If you say you're in light and hate your brother, you're in darkness, even until now. Test number 2 was, do you love the brethren? Pretty simple. How often do we miss them? Tonight we're going to be looking at a couple more of these tests here in chapter number 2. We're not going to get through all of them. Let's get down to verse number 17. I was going to jump right into it here. Test number 3, verse 1 and 2. Test number 3, the test is our spiritual journey, how we walk this spiritual journey. Here we find this third test in verses 12 through 14. Verse number 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. John mentions 3 different groups of people here. These 3 verses, 3 different groups of people. John mentions little children. He mentions fathers, and he mentions young men. Some believe John is writing us in a chronological sequence of age. Something as a chronological, but a big word tied together. Chronological sequence of their spiritual maturity. I don't believe that to be so, and I think you'll agree with me when you read the verses. Look at the verses here. I'm going to look at these 3 different groups of people, and then we'll get on with the main part of the message here. Verse number 12, writing you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. First group are little children. This word little children, we talked about it some before in the beginning of chapter number 2. It means infants. It can also mean little darlings. John uses this phrase many times in his epistle here. Verse number 1 of chapter number 2, my little children, these things I write unto you. Verse number 18, little children, it is the lost time, and it is the last time, as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. So on and so forth. Verse 28, chapter 3, he mentions a couple of times. Chapter 4, chapter 5, he mentions it. The very last verse of the entire book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Over and over, John is referring to here these little children, referring to the church as little children. We mentioned before how John is using this as the name of those in the church. Even more specifically, those, I believe, he's won himself personally. He's won them to Christ in the church. The new converts that he has seen personally, trust Christ, their personal Savior. The little children, those are young in Christ. These are John's people. They're his darlings. That's what that word means. My little children, takes it personal. This isn't an age group, I don't believe. This is referring to all those saved inside the church. John says, little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. He says, I'm just writing the letter to remind you your sins are forgiven you. It's not because of you. It's because of his name's sake. He did because he said he would. He's not going to come back on his promise. Aren't you thankful tonight, Christian? You can have assurance of your salvation because Christ has forgiven you, not because of something you've done, but because he said he could, because he said he would. You can count on it. He's not going to change his mind. He has his name on the line. He made a promise. He's not going to back out on his promise. In verse number 13, he references the little children again. He says, little children, now he's speaking in past tense. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. You have known him. It's already done. You have known him in the past. You've already got that settled. You have known him. He has forgiven you because of his namesake. You know him. Once you are one of his, there is no going back. John says, I'm only writing this to remind you he has forgiven you for his namesake. You trust in him. He forgive you because he said he would, because he can. And he writes to remind you that you have already known him. This is in the past. You can have assurance because he has forgiven you and you have known him. It's not going to go back on it. It's not going to change. Verse number 13 again. He turns attention to the fathers. Verse number 13. Are any of you fathers? Because you have known him this from the beginning. These fathers here, those are more mature in the church, more mature in their walk with God, more experienced. They've been through things. They've seen God move and seen God work and seen God be faithful. I believe we have some of those here, both men and ladies. Those that have been through troubles and trials, and you have seen God remain faithful, and you have seen God work over and over again. I believe that's who John's talking about, those more mature in the church. You've seen God do things. You've been saved for a long time. You've seen him work. This is in 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. These fathers are those that have fought that good fight of faith. They've been faithful for a long time. You've served God. You've trusted God. But things weren't going the way you thought they ought to go. You trusted them anyway. You've been through battles. You've been through hard times. And you have wisdom from that. And that you can help those little children is what he's talking about here. And he speaks to the young men. Again, in verse number 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. That wicked one there, of course, that would be Satan. John says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You have been through some trials. You have been through a temptation or two. You have trusted God. Because of that, you are victorious through Christ over that temptation. You have overcome the wicked one. A third class of Christians he mentions here. They aren't quite as experienced as the fathers. But they aren't infants in this thing either. They've seen God do some mighty works. And they've seen God work on their own lives. One thing I want to point out here, how to get this class of Christians, this third class of Christians, these young men, you get it by the fathers training the little children. The second class training the first class. You end up with the third class. Those you that have been through hard times, share it with those that are going through them now. Tell them it's okay. Tell them to trust. If you've been through it before, encourage them to keep on going for it and tell them the Lord's going to be faithful. John goes on to verse number 14. So basically the same thing again to the fathers. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that's from the beginning. You've known him. You've been there. You've experienced those things. You too have overcome the wicked one. You have lived to tell about it. He's just reminding him again. He says again in verse number 14, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. You have overcome the wicked one. He's expounding on what he's already said here. Yes, they have overcome the wicked one. How did that happen? Because they're abiding in the word of God. The word of God was abiding in them. You know how to get the word of God to abide in you so you can overcome the wicked one, so you can stay strong, stay faithful during your temptations? By abiding in the word of God. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Spend more time in the word of God, the word of God will be inside of you. The more you read, the more you remember. It's pretty simple. It's hard to get a hold of sometimes. John's third test of faith, your spiritual journey. Have you overcome those things? Do you remember that Christ has forgiven you for his name's sake? What is he talking about here? Verse number 9 of chapter 1. It's Orleans' favorite verse. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful to forgive for his name's sake. He says, little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. You've been there, done that, you have known him. Fathers, you've been through these things before. You've known him from the beginning. Young men, you've overcome the wicked one. You've been through temptations. God has brought you through those things. You can have assurance because of that. If God goes back and stops forgiving sin, it's going to ruin his name. He'd have to go back on his promises, and he's not going to do that. God said he'd forgive. And when he saved you, he said he'd forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He's going to do that. Fathers, you can rest assured because you've seen things and you have known the God from the beginning. Young men, you can rest assured because the word of God is abiding in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And that's not going to happen without God's help. And that's not going to happen without God abiding in your heart. The Holy Spirit does not indwell your soul without repentance and salvation. If he's dwelling in you, if he's helping you overcome the wicked one, then he's in there. It's pretty simple. If he's working inside of you, if he's convicting your point, he's guiding you, helping you overcome those things, you can rest assured he's living inside of you. Our spiritual journey ought to prove our salvation. If you look around and see the things God has brought you through, see the temptations he's brought you, giving you a way of escape, the scripture says. There's always going to be a way of escape. He's giving you those things. You can rest assured. You can be assured of your salvation. Number three, the test of our salvation is the journey, our journey, spiritual journey. Test number four is the main part I want to get to here, our love for the world. This goes a lot along with what I was preaching this morning, of being separate and being different. God called on Samson's parents to be set apart and to raise him differently. John here is using our separation, our love for the world, as a test of salvation. Verse number 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passed away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father, will of God, abideth forever. Verse 15, John makes it very plain. Love not the world. That is present tense. In today's English, that would say, do not love the world. It's present tense. Don't do it. If you love it, then stop doing it. Don't love the world. What is in the world he's talking about? What is this world? Well, it tells us a little more about it in the next verse, but this word world means an orderly arrangement. In other words, a government. It means a group of people. It means a group of morals or ideas. Verse 16, talking about the sins of the world. John says, if you love this world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love wickedness, you can't love sin, and have the love of the God in you at the same time. That's what John says here. I'm not making this up. It says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. It's about laying out their plane. About as plain as you can get there. James calls those that love the world adulterers and adulteresses. What adultery are they committing? Not physical adultery, I don't believe. It's adultery against God. Loving someone else. Putting someone else before God. Or cheating on God. James says, if you're a friend of the world, you are cheating on God. You're an enemy of God. You put enmity between you and God, and you become the enemy of God. John says, if you love the world, then stop it. Do not love the world, because if you love the Father, it's not in you. Paul says, Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word conformed means to be molded and shaped into the image of the world. It means don't look like the world. Talked about that this morning. He says, but be ye transformed. That word transformed means a metamorphosis. It means transformed completely into something else. It means to no longer live for your flesh and for this world, but to live for God. Completely transformed. No longer molded to the image of the world. No longer conformed to the image of the world, but transformed into the image of Christ. Paul says, don't look like the world. Be transformed to the image of Christ, image of God, because it is the perfect will of God. James says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. John says, don't love the world. I don't know about you, but I'm seeing a pattern here in the New Testament. Was a verse I read this morning, 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. You see, all that stuff this morning, that's just for Samson. I wouldn't be so quick to say that. Over and over again, we see here in the New Testament, don't be like the world. Don't be friends with the world. Don't love the world. Be not conformed to the world. Over and over and over again. Church is supposed to be different. I'm going to beat the dead horse one more time. I know I said it a bunch today. You claim to be a Christian, but the only thing the Christian about you is when you say you are, you might want to do some heart searching. If you love the world, love the Father's not in you. If the only thing that's Christian about you is a little fish sticker on the back of your car or a tattoo on your ankle, you might better do some checking up. You can't love the world and the sins of the world and love God at the same time. That's what John says. That's not me saying that. That's what John says. James says it even harder. So if you love the world, you're an enemy of God. He said, come on now, preacher. God loves everyone. God does. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves every one of us. But yet God gets angry at sin. And say, how can you say that? Haven't you heard of Noah and the flood? You heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? What about Achan or the children of Korah? God gets angry at sin. James says, if you're a friend of the world, that puts you in enmity between you and God, you become God's enemy. God is not a friend of sin. It's a scary place to be. I don't want to be on God's bad side. I want to be on the side of God's wrath. God is love, and God does love everyone, but God despises sin. John talks about those things, verse 16, that loving the world, what does that mean? Verse 16, for all is in the world, the lust of the flesh. That can mean a lot of things, lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes, even more so, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Pretty much every sin you can list in those three categories, it falls in one of those somewhere. He says it's not lustful, then it's probably pride. It's one of those things somewhere. Those sins, they're not of the Father, they're of the world. You can't abide in those sins and say you love God at the same time. We all mess up in sin at some point or another. I've said that over and over again. John tells us that over and over again. But there's a difference in sinning and then getting it right and loving the world. If you keep on returning back to it over and over again, and then yeah, that's the lust of the eyes, or that's the pride of life, something there, that's the love for the world. You love the world tonight. John says, don't do it. I'm going to say the same thing he said. Don't love the world. There is no sin worth it. There is pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible warns us about that. Just because it's fun doesn't make it right. There is pleasure in sin for a short time. What does John say in verse number 17? And the world passes away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's going to be an end to sin. What sins are committed, there will come a time they are done away with. No more sin to be committed anymore. There is coming a day there will be no more sin. Aren't you thankful for that? Those that have not sought repentance, they will reap the punishment of those sins. We understand that. Those that have sought repentance and salvation, they last forever. We understand that. This world passes away, and the lusts thereof. The sin is going to pass away. But those that do God's will, those that trust Him as their Savior, they will abide forever. Those things you do for God, they will last forever. Lay for your treasures in heaven, it says over in Matthew. Whether neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, put your treasures in heaven. I kind of covered this morning and said again, church, love not the world. Be different. It's not worth it. Don't waste your life, young people. Love not the world. Don't waste your life on the sin of this world. It's going to pass away. The sin will pass away. There may be pleasure in sin for a season, but it's a very short season, and there will come judgment, and one day it's all going to be washed away and done away with. Don't waste your time on sin. Don't waste your time. It's more a test of salvation here. Test number one, keep His commandments. Do you do that? Do you try to do that? Test number two, love the brethren. Test number three, our spiritual journey. Is there a spiritual journey? Test number four, love not the world. Where's your heart at? That's really all this boils down to. Do you love the Lord? Do you desire to truly serve Him and truly desire to do right in His eyes? Or are you living for yourself and for this world? That's what it all boils down to. Where's your heart at tonight? Where's your heart at, church? What are you living for? Don't love the world. It's pretty simple. That's what John says here. Don't love the world. Don't waste your life in sin. It's going to end in destruction. It's coming an end to it. Don't waste your time. Don't make yourself an enemy of God. Don't waste your life in sin. You can be forgiven. Where's your heart at? Are you saved tonight? John's telling the church, you can have assurance of it. You don't have to wonder about it. You can know for sure. There's seven tests here in this chapter number two. We've only covered four of them now. There's more to go. If we're lazy to come back, I'll come back later on. You can know for sure. Do you love the world?